Let's take a look. Jonah chapter 2. This has been very fascinating. I love the book of Jonah. I've never really studied it in depth. I've read through it before. We all kind of, as kids, have read the story of Jonah. And it's really fascinating. Jonah chapter 1 is really the chapter that most people know in the Bible. If you were asked to kind of summarize the book of Jonah, you might just kind of summarize chapter 1. A lot of people know that's when Jonah was given the order to go and preach against the city of Nineveh. He failed in that and ran the opposite direction, hopped on a ship and took off. Lord sent a big violent storm. The people didn't know what to do, so they cast lots that fell onto Jonah. And Jonah said, throw me overboard. They didn't do it right at the beginning. They decided to try and row towards land. Because of that, that's my son. Yeah, bless his heart. Yes. They couldn't make it to shore, so finally they threw him overboard. And if you take a look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. We already talked a little bit about is it possible the miracles that happened in Jonah? And this is just one of many miracles. It was funny. I just read a joke. This preacher was noticing this little girl, and she had her book, her Bible open to Jonah, and was reading through the story of Jonah. And the preacher went up to her and says, oh, now, come on. Now, you really don't believe that this stuff actually happened now, do you? And the little girl said, well, I don't know. You know, it's in the Bible. I believe that it's the Word of God. So, yeah, I believe it's there. She says, well, how can you prove that Jonah actually existed? She says, well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll go up and talk to him and prove that it's true. And he says, well, what happens if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? And she said, well, then I guess you can talk to him. So, man, you love little kids. They just say it like they mean. So here we get, and I kind of left us a little bit on a cliffhanger at the end because I really wanted to delve into a new subject, but I knew that we were already well over our time period as it was. So I decided to hold it off until today as we take a look at Jonah chapter 2. Now let's start off by just reading through this, and then we're going to go back. Jonah chapter 2 is really just a prayer, a psalm, something that Jonah says while he's, we just know that he's inside the fish. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that great when the word vomit shows up in the Bible? Who says the Bible isn't interesting, man? It's got vomiting whales in it. Okay, what I want us to do is, this is a typical, the way this is all phrased, it's typical psalm phraseology. In fact, as I was going through it, I could pretty closely piece together the entire prayer of Jonah just from the book of Psalms. Every phrase that's in here shows up in some form or another all the way through the Psalms. And there are actually three Psalms that are very close in nature to this psalm that Jonah prayed here. And I want us to turn it. So keep your hand right there in Jonah and turn to the book of Psalms. And we're going to take a look, first of all, at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We all turn there, Psalm 42. Yes. And you're going to see in these next three Psalms, a lot of the same phraseology shows up, a lot of the same theme shows up, and it raises some interesting questions about the Psalm that Jonah prayed while he was inside the belly of the fish. Okay. Are we all there? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Here comes the same phraseology. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to you, God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So there's that phraseology about how the waves and the breakers have swept over me. Okay, now turn forward to Psalm 69. Here you're going to hear even more stuff about water and stuff like that and kind of a death motif. Now, Psalm 69 is a long psalm. We're not actually going to read through the whole thing, but I want to read through the first part of it. I'm going to read through it through verse 18. Okay, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sank in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. Skip forward now through to verse 13. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor and your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of your goodness and your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. And then now turn forward to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a little bit shorter psalm. And again, you'll hear the same phraseology. A lot of the water stuff shows up in here. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Now, the reason why I did it, and you can write that in Jonah 2 right there, Psalm 42, 69, and 88. So if you ever want to read a psalm that's kind of like what is here, it really helps out. This, of course, raises a very interesting question of why didn't Jonah use an already existing psalm? He was a prophet, well-versed in the psalms. He probably even had a majority of them memorized. Why did he choose this one? Well, there's one of two reasons why this psalm shows up in the book of Jonah. Either one is that it was a psalm that was written and we just don't have any record of it. Or two, which is probably more likely, Jonah just composed it right then and there. Now, I'm going to give you two different theories, and I'll tell you which theory I think is the best of what actually took place while he was there. How do I introduce this? Okay, so we got this idea. Jonah is thrown overboard, and we have this image usually that, you know, right then, this big fish, we often think a whale, comes, swallows up Jonah, and he's there. Now, I have a question for you. How long did it take Jonah to pray the prayer? How long did it take us to read through it? You know, what, 30 seconds, a minute? How long was he inside the fish? 3 days and three nights. It begs the question, what actually took place? Because, you wonder, was Jonah inside the belly of the fish and he was still so stubborn, so totally anti going to Nineveh and preaching, totally anti following God's call, that he was going to sit inside a slimy, yucky, nasty fish for 3 days and three nights before he cries out to God? Well, I don't know. It's a good theory. I kind of like it myself because, that kind of sounds like most human beings, right? God can put us into situations. We could be inside the belly of the fish. We could be totally confined, not able to do anything because we are disobeying God's calling in our life, and we refuse. We stubbornly dig our heels into the sand, and we're not going to give in to God. And there is this picture of Jonah just kind of sitting there with his arms crossed, if he could, inside the whale, saying, I'm not going to do anything. I might as well just say I'm dead. I don't care. I'm not going to follow God. Interesting. Now, there is another theory that Jonah prayed it maybe right at the beginning. I think I would probably cry for help right at the beginning because that'd be a good time when you're really in trouble. That's a good time to call to God for help. You know, better not wait until it's, you know, too late, till you're sliding down the whale's belly too far before you cry out to God. But then that makes it interesting because then God allowed Jonah to stay inside the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Okay, now this is kind of one general theory, and the theory is kind of called the life of Jonah, the living of Jonah. The idea behind it is that Jonah never died. Now, this is interesting. This is a radical thought. It took me a while to actually research this and find this out, but there are a group of people, and after researching this, it does make it interesting, and the idea is, what happens if Jonah actually died? What happens if while he was in the water, he actually drowned and God provided the fish to swallow Jonah so that he could find a way, a transportation up from the bottom to the top? Interesting theory, because this would also provide a little bit of an explanation as to maybe why it took so long for this thing to take place. Let's go through this prayer one more time. And as I go through it, put it in the back of your mind. Just think to yourself, what happens if this is not a prayer of crying for help, what if this is more of a Thanksgiving prayer? Now, this is interesting because a lot of people, a lot of scholars really want to take Jonah chapter 2 and rip it out of the Bible because it doesn't really make sense, right? I mean, how many of you would say, but I will praise you, O Lord my God, what I have vowed, I will sing with a song of thanksgiving. Yeehaw! I'm sitting in the belly of a whale. This is just the greatest place to be. People want to rip this out because it doesn't quite fit with the whole story. But if you say to yourself, what happens if Jonah died? Now all of a sudden the song of thanksgiving makes sense, doesn't it? Dying and coming back to life. Let's read through this again. And listen to the phraseology. Listen to the words. Because the words are going to point us to maybe this idea that he died. Jonah chapter 2 has got to be the most pivotal chapter in all of Jonah. It's the most dramatic. Here Jonah has been stubbornly refusing God, and now all of a sudden he's there. He has found himself inside the fish, and what's going to happen? So he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. Now, do anyone have a little text note there? Maybe a little letter by the word grave, that there's an alternate translation. What is that translation? Dead? From death, yeah. What else? Bet you someone else has another one. Sheol. Sheol. Sheol is the way to say hell. So, I mean, from the depths of the grave. Now, it is true that other psalmists have written that phraseology, from the depths of the grave, but isn't that interesting that he uses that? From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Also, it's what? Past tense, right? It's past tense. Almost as if it's referring to something else that has just taken place. And you listened to my cry. Now, you hurled me into the deep, interestingly enough, because it wasn't really God that hurled him into the seas. Who was it? The sailors actually did it. But he recognizes that oftentimes the things that happen to us, the circumstances that take place, are really because of God's providence or God's sovereignty or God's judgment upon us. So he wasn't going to sit around and do the whole blame game of these people did this to me, these people, the sailors threw me. No, he recognizes that God was the one that actually had it take place. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me. Do you have a note there? What is the other, another way to translate that? Or waters were at my throat. You're kind of getting the picture? I mean, you got this idea of Jonah out there, and wave after wave is just pounding him and pounding him, and the waters are at his throat. It's almost like he's got his face up there, and the water is just about ready to climb down his throat. The engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Check out this next phrase. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Where do you find seaweed that can wrap around your head? Underwater. And if you're out in the open sea, where would this underwater have to be?
Down.
And the seaweed has engulfed me and is wrapped around my head. Listen to this. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. To the roots of the mountain. The idea that you got a mountain, let's say by the sea, by the ocean, where's the bottom of that mountain? It's down. It's down, 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 down. And this is what to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. Now, at this point, do you think Jonah's dead or alive? I mean, you ever watch that movie Abyss where the guy just kept going down, down, down? This is that whole concept. He's sinking. Is he dead or alive at this moment? If he's alive, he's pretty close to becoming dead, if not dead already. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. How did God bring up his life from the pit? Through the fish. Through the great giant fish. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you when my life was ebbing away at the point of death. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, there's that interesting thing. Why would you be giving a song of thanksgiving inside the belly of a fish? That just doesn't really make sense, does it? You want to just rip that part out of the Bible. Doesn't really fit logically. But it does if Jonah maybe was already dead. And with the song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, interesting, go back, because I want to talk on Jonah 1:17 really quickly, because I found this, I'm indebted to the Word Biblical Commentary on this next idea. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is important. This is, that, you know, if you were going to choose maybe a key verse of all of Jonah, Jonah 1:17 would be that key verse. In fact, some people wish that they could change Jonah 1:17 to actually Jonah 2:1, because it really kind of flows that way. Jonah 1:17, 3 days and three nights. Now, back then they had a concept that the trip down to Hades or Sheol or the underworld or the depths or the grave, how long it would take you to get there after you died would be, guess how long? 3 days and three nights. And it was really great. Word Biblical Commentary gave me this image. He says this would be a modern day illustration of this. Let's say a skier was out skiing, avalanche came and buried him, and a rescue party went out and tried to find him. And after they dug him up, they said, oh man, I can't believe we saved you. I thought you were 6 feet under. The same time. Now you could take this both literally and figuratively. We have the idea that a 6 foot under means you're dead, you're in the grave, but it also could have meant for them 6 feet under the snow. It kind of has that double entendre meaning going on, and that's why this is so important to help understand Jonah too. And this is why I've become convinced that Jonah actually died And he took the trip all the way to the underworld, all the way to his final death. The other reason why I believe this is turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. This is one of those proof texts that I used before that shows that the book of Jonah, I believe, is very authentic, very real, that Jonah was a real person that had a real calling from God that was supposed to go and preach to a real city known as Nineveh. And that's because Jesus authenticates that message through Matthew chapter 12 at verse 38. Let's take a peek at this. And I think this is also why it was included in the Old Testament. That not only the sovereignty of God and God's calling in your life and the obedience, but there is a huge image of Christ portrayed in Jonah that probably the Old Testament Jewish nation probably had no idea about. They were probably absolutely clueless when it said Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They probably had no idea that what that really was going to mean for the Savior. And this is what Jesus says. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." I just love that kind of stuff. I mean, his whole life he's been doing, you know, since age 30, he's been doing miracles. And it's always, you know, "Can you give us one more? Just one more sign, okay? Yeah, okay, you raised Lazarus from the dead. Good one. Can you give us one more sign? Because I'm not quite convinced." Right, we do that too? Right, "Lord, am I really supposed to go in that direction?" All of a sudden, all the doors fling wide open. "Okay, God, are you sure? You better give me something else, because I'm not quite sure if this is where I'm supposed to go." All of a sudden, you get a swift kick in the backside. "Yep, okay. One more. Are you sure that this is the way?" Do we all do this? It absolutely cracks me up because it happens to me all the time, right? You know, even just in starting this church. "Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do?" All the doors flinging wide open. All of a sudden, all the doors flinging wide open. I keep asking God, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this?" You always got to be careful about the whole "are you sure" thing to God, right? Because you never know that eventually you might actually end up inside the fish, or you might be what's called a Pharisee. So the Pharisees and teachers, they've been watching this guy. They know that he's a prophet from God. He does all these miraculous things, and they go, "Give us just one more sign, one more thing." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." A lot of people have speculated, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, what would be the most miraculous thing that could ever take place? Someone rising from the dead, even more than that, is me predicting that I'm going to die and 3 days later come back to life, right? That you want to talk about the most boldest, radicalist miracle that you can ask for, that would be it. To say, "Yeah, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, you can count them up, 1, 2, 3, I'm going to come back to life." You've just staked your entire ministry on one amazing statement. But here, Jesus does this. I don't know if they picked up on it. "None will be given except the sign, the prophet Jonah." What does that mean? So he keeps going. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Here he makes his ultimate prediction. Here he says, you want a sign? You want proof? You want to know unequivocally that I am who I say I am? And that I have the power to forgive sins and to raise people back from the dead? I will do it myself. And he alludes back. Now, isn't it a little bit more powerful? Isn't it a little bit more interesting if we now put that next to the concept that Jonah actually died? Now it becomes even more interesting. The plot thickens just a little bit more. Now we have Jonah dying and being raised back to life, which is exactly what happens with Jesus. Dying and then coming back to life. I think I'm getting more and more convinced that this is what happened with Jonah. You can see the picture now, being thrown overboard. The waves are breaking over him, and then the water is at his throat, and then he sinks, and he starts dropping like a rock. And he's entangled in seaweed. Maybe he's alive, maybe he's dead. All he knows now is that he's gone. He's gone to the depths. He is at the lowest point possible. A while ago, a country song said it, I think, the best. When you hit rock bottom, there's only two ways to go. Straight up or sideways. And it's interesting because a lot of us continue to walk sideways. We continue to walk on the bottom of the ocean. We're here at rock bottom, and this is where we're going to stay. And God says, that is not the plan that I have for you. Granted, we often have to get to rock bottom. Often we have to arrive at that place. We have to make that 3-day, 3-night journey. And finally, we come to the place where God can say, now I can use you. Now I can do stuff with you. Now I finally have your full, complete, undivided attention. And now I can do stuff with you. It's a bad place to be. Don't get me wrong. Being at the bottom is not a fun place. And a lot of people are there. Whether it be emotionally, whether it be financially, whether it be with their pride and their ego. It's interesting that when God really wants to use someone in a powerful way, they often have to die in order to live, which is that same sign that Jesus says, I'm going to die so that you can live. And that's the promise now for us too. When you die to yourself, you will ultimately live. As Jonah is praying this, as he's now down at the bottom and you can almost see that the whale just comes by and scoops him up and carries him along, I wonder how long it took for him to actually come back to life. It's just as much of a miracle, isn't it? A lot of times we say, how in the world could a man live inside the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights? And isn't it just as amazing of a miracle that maybe he died and was dead 3 days, 3 nights, and then was revived and came back to life? Interesting now that Jonah finally has given himself an opportunity to be praising and thankful to God. And this is different than the way a lot of us do it too, right? We get to rock bottom and we finally get the rescue. We finally get God to come in and swoop in and rescue us. And oftentimes our attitude is, what took you so long? Where were you all this time? My goodness, I'm sitting here in the bottom of the ocean. I've been sitting here in the belly of the fish and it took you this long. And we just become more griping and more complaining against God. And Jonah actually provides, this is the most redeeming quality in the book of Jonah. This is it. If you know the end of the book of Jonah, it's almost ironic that he sits here and has an opportunity to be thankful. Because later on he becomes the most bitter, cynical prophet in the entire Bible. And it's incredible. Here he is going to actually praise and thank God. Turn forth to 2:8, Jonah 2:8, because I want to take a look at this. Because the idea for us is we have an opportunity to either go straight up or sideways. Oftentimes God gets us to that point and then he asks us, well, where do you want to go? To the blind man at the side of the road. Well, do you actually want to see? Do you actually want to be healed? Do you actually want to have new life? And he's respectful of us. And he asks us that question. And there's going to be some that are going to cling to worthless idols. Idols that are not going to be able to do anything. And yet even at the bottom of the ocean, we will cling to him. Even inside the belly of the whale, we will cling to him with all of our might. And listen to what it says. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When Jonah was on the ship and the storm was all around him, the sailors did an interesting thing. They absolutely jettisoned everything that was non-essential. They were throwing cargo. They were probably throwing animals. They were throwing food, drinkable water, anything in order to be saved. If you want to sink faster, then you can cling to something that's worthless. And I think too many people are going to actually die clutching their idols in their hands, clutching the idea that they can save themselves, clutching the idea that if they just think or improve themselves enough, they'll be saved. If they just think, I do enough stuff, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, if I just cling to this worthless idol, that I'll somehow be able to get back up. And when that happens, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. It's hard to tell where people are at. It's hard to tell where you're at. I know some of your stories, I don't know. It's hard to tell where you're at. Are you in the ship? Have you already been thrown overboard? Are you sinking down to the bottom? Do you feel like everything is just going absolutely downhill? Or are you at rock bottom? If you're in any of those positions, all I can say is the sign of Jonah is the most important. The sign of Jonah that Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth is the most important thing, because there's nothing worthless about that. That is the ultimate place that salvation is found. Keep going, verse 9. And I'll tell you this. If you've been at the bottom, if you're sinking to the bottom, there is a rescuer on the way. And when that happens, when that rescue takes place, when our trust is finally put completely in the Lord and not into worthless idols, when our trust is completely in Him, when our will is broken down into such a way that we are going to obey rather than disobey, you will often sing a song of thanksgiving and a sacrifice to you. Listen to what he says. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. There is no other place. Salvation can only be found in God. And let's not miss verse 10, because it is a very interesting piece of evidence, again, of the goodness and graciousness of God. It is true that the only times that whales vomit the contents of their stomach onto dry land is when? When the whale itself dies. The whale itself was a vehicle of rescue. The whale itself was something that was going to be able to scoop Jonah up from the bottom and bring him back up to the top. And that person now, for us, is Jesus Christ. And you can see the parallels written all over it, can't you? That the only way that we could get from the bottom to the top and finally get out onto dry land is if something actually dies. And the whale itself is a prefigurement of Christ. That someone had to carry us all the way back from the underworld and spend 3 days, three nights journey looking for us and searching us and seeking us and finding us, and then taking us and rescuing us and putting us on dry land. The greatest miracle of all is if Jonah was raised from the dead. And yet, I cannot wait to see when this world finally ends, because there will be miracle after miracle as we are ourselves raised from the dead and brought to new life, if our hope and our salvation is found in the Lord. That is the most important thing. Jonah 2, the most pivotal book, the most pivotal chapter in the book of Jonah, which brings us to the most pivotal chapter in our lives, and that is, if we are not with God, we're sinking or we're at the bottom. If we want rescue, if we want life, if we want eternal life, we look to the person that sacrificed and saved us and brought us up. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we sing a song of thanksgiving to you. Lord, some of us are in deep distress. Some of us are about to hit rock bottom. some of us, Lord, have been there for a long time. It's so easy to point to the other people that did this to us. But really, ultimately, when it comes down to it, we're here because you love us. And the only way that we can have your full blessing is when you have our undivided attention. Lord, we pray for rescue. We pray for deliverance. If it's financial, Lord, send us rescue. If it's about our job, send us rescue. If it's about our children or our parents, send us rescue. And Lord, if it's about our everlasting, eternal destination, send us rescue. Lord, if we are at the bottom and we don't have you, we want to be rescued. We hear that Jesus Christ was in the belly of the earth, that he was sacrificed and gave his life so that we can be brought back. And Lord, we let go of those worthless idols that we've been clinging to, those things that have not been any help, those things that have actually had us sinking lower, and we let go of them. And we pray that you would bring us up from the bottom, from where we're at. And Lord, help us to sing a song. Help us to be joy-filled wherever we're at. Help us, Lord, to sing a song to you, to sing a new song, because you've brought us up from the grave. Let us not look back and moan and complain about that which has plagued us, but help us, Lord, to look forward and to see how you are going to ultimately rescue us from this horrible place, and you're going to bring us to a brand new place. That even while we're here, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his great sacrifice. We are amazed that you appointed him to come and rescue us, and that in order to do that, he had to die. But he did it willingly and gladly so that we could be saved. Lord, we turn ourselves over to you. If we have been running from you, Lord, we stop and turn. If we've been in disobedience, Lord, we stop and reconsider and reconnect and recommit. Lord, if we're clinging to something, we drop it. Because now we're empty, and now we have nothing except you. So, Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to live our life out in obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice calling and thus getting up and going and doing what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you for your rescue, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. If you've never heard the entire story of the book of Jonah, you need to hear 3 and 4. Man, if God could love this knucklehead, then man, we've all got hope. We really do. We really do. And once we've been rescued, then we've got an opportunity to live our life for the Lord. And Jonah 3 and 4 is the absolute prime example of how not to live, but yet how God's graciousness comes to us anyway.